I know I'm somebody because God doesn't make junk, or don't make junk. Last week was a sobering reminder of the generational shift between my generation and the younger generation among us, because not a single person 40 and under remembered or recognized this slogan. I asked for a show of hands, and not a single person under 40 raised their hand having ever seen this before. But to be fair, a lot of people over 40 did not raise their hands either. So even though this was very popular among many churches of Christ in the 70s and 80s, it wasn't universal. It wasn't seen and known everywhere. And while I'm using it again this morning, the purpose is not to make sure that you know this or you're familiar with this or try to make you use it in any way, because it's a generational thing. It's not something that would be very popular today. But we're talking this morning about the Beloved Brethren, Part 2, from Colossians 4, verses 12 through 18. And it's just to continue the thought of the value of every individual believer, as was shown by Paul's list here at the end of Colossians. You know, last week we looked at the first four, and there were some key preachers and teachers who worked with Paul that were talked about in verses 7 through 11. And we would think about them as people that were critical in the work of the church, not us, in other words. Well, this morning we're going to shift a little bit to more ordinary Christians, if there is really such a thing in the Lord's church. There are no ordinary Christians. Every single one of you is somebody if you're in Jesus. So there's no such thing as an ordinary Christian. So let's jump into the text here in Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, and we're going to look at Epaphras. The first one we're going to look at is a man named Epaphras, who is titled the Prayer Warrior, and we'll see why here in just a moment. But we read about him in verses 12 through 13. Let's read the text, and I appreciate the reading. I appreciate all the work that was done leading services already. We could just really kind of say, come forward if you need to be baptized, and conclude and have been benefited by being here, and certainly have glorified God. But we are going to look at the text and draw some lessons from it. So Epaphras, the prayer warrior, beginning of verse 12 of Colossians 4. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Well, right off the bat, we learn that he is a Colossian. He is from Colossae. He is, because it says that he is one of your number there at the very beginning of the verse. And so we see that he is a man who is a believer in God, who is from Colossae. But you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, that name's very familiar. Where have I heard his name before? Well, he was discussed earlier in the book, all the way back just a few pages in Colossians chapter 1, as the preacher who brought the gospel to Colossae. Because in Colossians chapter 1, in verses 3 through 8, he's talked about there, but we don't find out until the end of the book that he is from Colossae. And what that tells us is, remember, Colossae is in the middle of what's called modern-day Turkey or Asia Minor in the day, and it's kind of the Asia from there over. It's Asia from across the Aegean Sea to the west. It gets into Europe. And so when Paul was in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 for 2 or 3 years, there were a lot of people that would come from all those interior cities and from other places coming through Ephesus. And so all Asia, all that territory heard the gospel. So this man Epaphras was someone who seemingly, likely, had come to Ephesus, heard the gospel, and then took it back to Colossae, into the middle of the territory there, some 100 miles away. Look in Colossians chapter 1, beginning verse 3. Paul says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints." So pay attention to what Paul is saying here. "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So what we learn here, a number of things about Epaphras and Paul. Epaphras is the one who was working on behalf of Paul and taking the gospel to the city of Colossae. Chapter 4, we find out that that's his home. He's from there. But Paul had taught him the gospels, presumably in Ephesus, and then he took that gospel with him back to the city of Colossae, back to his home. And so he's there preaching the gospel. And we talked about that and a lesson we call burning ears, because not only did he take the gospel to the Colossian church, or the Colossian city, and brought about a church through the preaching of the gospel, he went back to the Apostle Paul, and that's where I got the title of burning ears, because everybody thinks when somebody's talking about them, their ears are burning, or if your ears are burning, that's a sign someone's talking about you. And Paul was back there in Jerusalem, or in Rome, hearing about these brethren from Epaphras. For whatever reason, Epaphras had come to the city there in Rome and met up with Paul and was telling Paul, you would not believe the impact of the gospel in the city of Colossae. These brethren are full of love. Notice verse 4. Heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. So he's back there. He's bragging about these brethren. Something that we could be doing as well and should think about ways to brag about each other. Not only was he doing that for that city, but also for the city of Laodicea and Hierapolis. Look in verse 13 of chapter 4. He has concern for the brethren in Colossae and for Laodicea and Hierapolis. Think of it as it's kind of a tri-city area. They're a little bit closer because they would have to walk, but just think of it in terms of Litchfield, Caneyville, and Hardinsburg. Three cities that are kind of in a triangular shape that are fairly easy to get to, especially now with cars, but imagine them, say, you know, 8 to 10 miles away. When you had to walk, it'd take you a little bit longer actually to get to them. But they were closely connected to one another. And so Paul sent Epaphras back home to preach the gospel, and he did it in Colossae and in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Well, that's what we know about him from the text here, and some more that we'll see in a moment. But we also learn that he got arrested for his faith. Because of his belief in Jesus Christ, he was a fellow prisoner. Philemon, and we'll talk about Philemon in a couple of weeks, or next week, next Sunday, we'll be in digging into Philemon. But notice in Philemon, it's just one chapter. And in verse 24 or 23, he says this, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. So Epaphras is in jail. He doesn't have the freedom to go back to Colossae with Tychicus and with Onesimus that we read about earlier. He is there trapped in the city of Rome. Now you may be thinking, wait a minute, James. You're talking again about a preacher. How can I be like him? How can I be an ordinary Christian like Epaphras? What do I have in common with a guy who's not only a preacher, but also got thrown in jail because of his preaching? Well, notice something else back in the text in Colossians 4. Couple of other phrases. Verse 12, he says he sends you his greetings. Says the same thing in Philemon. Oh, and now he's describing what he's doing. He's in jail, but look at what he's doing. Laboring earnestly for you. Why? Because he has a deep concern for you and for the other brethren in the other two cities. And how is he laboring? He is praying for them. He is a prayer warrior for them. And so he's working diligently for these brethren in his prayers. So rather than sit around and say and moan and complain about the fact that he's limited, he's doing the one thing he can do. And the one thing that all of us can do. Pray. Pray for the brethren. Pray for each other. So instead of lamenting his limitations, he was doing what he could do, which is pray for the Colossians. And notice what he's praying for them. Now, there are a lot of opportunities to pray for people who are sick, who are ill, and we have had a lot of those recently here and continue, and will continue to have those. That's part of life. But notice he's not praying so much for that. And it's okay to pray for those things, and we need to be praying for those things. We need to be lifting up those who among us who are ill, lifting them up before God. But notice what he prays for. He prays that you, that is the Colossians, may stand perfect, that is, be mature, stand strong as mature Christians and fully assured in all the will of God. So they can be capable of being firm in their faith and mature in their faith, confident. So he's praying for their spiritual growth. When we pray, do we do that kind of prayer? Do we sit here and do we think about, okay, Caneyville, church in Caneyville, a Christian in Caneyville, do we pray for them and for the church there? Do we pray for the church at Mill that meets at Mill Street? Do we pray for the church at Hardinburg? Well, I don't know if they have a church, but they're probably Christians that live in Hardinburg. Do we pray for them? Do we pray for the folks in all the churches in Kentucky and in the U.S. and in the world? Do we pray for them? Do we consciously think of the ones, at least that we know, especially that we know, that they will be mature and confident in faith? Do we pray for ourselves that we will be confident in our faith and act maturely? Do we pray for each other? That kind of prayer. When we want to talk about prayer and the power of prayer and the work of prayer, we kind of tend to get folks on wondering whether or not we can see some kind of physical manifestation of it. You want to see manifestation of prayer? Pray for people's souls and watch them mature and grow and become better Christians. And you can say, this is what God told me to pray for, and I see it at work in people's lives. Pray for one another. Pray for those not only who are physically sick, but pray for those who are struggling spiritually. Be a prayer warrior like Epaphras, something that every single one of us can do. We may not be preachers and teachers. We may not be ones out publicly proclaiming the word, but every day, like what you talked about in Bible class this morning, day by day, praying in faith that God will accomplish His will in our lives. Well, that's Epaphras, the prayer warrior. Let's look at another one. Let's look to Luke, the beloved physician. Go back here to Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. And this is where we get the phrase, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings. So Luke is with Paul. So when he says Luke sends his greetings, that means Luke's in Rome with Paul. And he's there for him, working with him, and we're all familiar with him as the author of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts. They're both written by him, even though he never identifies himself by name in either book. In fact, he's only mentioned three times in the Bible by name. Here in Colossians chapter 4, also in Philemon, he's mentioned in Philemon as well. In fact, if you look over there briefly in Philemon, he says kind of the same thing. He says in verse 24, he lists a number of people, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. So these are men that are working with Paul that are sending greetings to them. So they're working with Paul there in Rome. They are presumed to be free, though Epaphras is a prisoner with him. Anyway, so he's not named by name, but we know him as the author of Luke and Acts. We also see him in 2 Timothy. Just turn over a couple of pages in your Bible from Philemon to 2 Timothy. At the end of Paul's last letter that he wrote in the late fall of 67 AD, just a couple of months before he died, he was executed in the spring of 68 AD, so that would have been about this time of year when he was executed. And so a few months before he's killed, he's imprisoned in Rome again, and he writes to Timothy, and he mentions Luke as the only one who is with him. Verse 11 of 2 Timothy 4. Only Luke is with me. So Luke is a guy who not only is a divinely inspired author of a gospel and the book of Acts, and someone whose name is remembered 2,000 years later because of that work, but he is a guy who was faithful to the Lord and a faithful companion to Paul even to the very end. We don't know when he died. We have no idea. There's no record of that. But he is with Paul all the way here toward the very end. You know, when we first met Paul, or Luke, though, is back in Acts chapter 16. We meet Luke because Luke introduces us to preferred pronouns before they became preferred pronouns. Back when pronouns were pronouns, they identified who you were, not who you thought you were. In Acts chapter 16, notice in verses 8 through 10. The first time we meet Luke is in Troas. Remember, Paul is on his second preaching tour. He's got Silas with him. They go to Lydia or to Lystra and Derbe, and in Lystra they pick up Timothy. Lystra, remember, is where he was stoned and left for dead on his first missionary tour. He comes back through there on his second missionary tour, picks up Timothy, takes Timothy with him, and he has Silas with him. And then they keep going west, and they want to go north. God says no. They want to go south. The Holy Spirit said no. So they just keep going west until they come up against the Aegean Sea. And on the other side of the Aegean Sea is Europe. And so they're, well, what do we do? And Paul has a vision that night of a man of Macedonia saying, come to Macedonia and help us. But I want you to notice the pronouns here beginning in verse 8. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. They came down to Troas. And then he has the vision in verse 9. Then verse 10, when he had seen the vision, immediately we thought to go into Macedonia. So all of a sudden you flip from they to we. And then throughout the rest of the book of Acts, if you want to know when Luke is with Paul, look for the words we. And when you want to know when they're separated, look for the words they. Because there will be times where Luke stays, I think, in Thessalonica. He stays in Thessalonica or Berea, I forget which one. And then they, Paul, and others keep going. So here we see him as a part of one or working with Paul. That's the Luke, the beloved physician, who is working with Paul and is a name known for us 2,000 years ago. Now, again, I said ordinary, you know, we may look at him and say, well, you know, is that really an ordinary Christian? And in some ways, no. I mean, he's divinely inspired by God. He's a companion of Paul. But he is a faithful companion of Paul. He's a faithful leader. And all of us can be faithful to the Lord. And even though we can't be authors of New Testament Scripture, you know what we can do? We can share that New Testament Scripture. I thought I like what Gary did on Wednesday night in the invitation, showing the chart of the picture of the students at Western Kentucky University that had drawn out the gospel, or written out the Gospel of John on the sidewalks there on campus. It's one way of getting the message out. You can do that with the book of Luke. Or you can use social media. A lot of you are on social media, and some of you post scriptures on social media, and I appreciate that. It's an awesome thing, and I like to recommend that you do that. Or you can link to and like when they say something, and when a brother or sister puts something on Facebook, you can like it, or you can make a note of it and recommend it to others. Just the Word of God, sharing the Word of God, and we can be like Luke in that sense. Well, the next one that we need to look at is Demas the Apostate. Demas the Apostate. And so you think, well, why call him the Apostate? We'll go back to the text. In Colossians chapter 4, he says in verse 14, he says, Luke, the beloved physician, send you his greetings, and also Demas. Now, who is this Demas? We don't know where he comes from. We don't know his origin or anything about him other than that he is with Paul in Rome. And in Philemon verse 24, where he mentions Luke, he also mentions Demas as one of the fellow workers with Paul. So he's there in Rome with Paul as a fellow worker. But what this text does do for us, even though it doesn't tell us why he's an apostate or why I'm calling him an apostate, it does tell us of the importance of remaining faithful to God no matter what. Because the last thing that we hear about Demas is not good. Go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We read earlier about Luke. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is begging Timothy to come to see him in Rome. He's in jail in Rome, and he's pretty sure he's not going to get out alive, and he wants Timothy to come see him. He says, verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon. And then he gives a reason. He's been crushed. His heart has been crushed. He says, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, he mentions others that have gone to other places, but Demas is the only one singled out to saying he left the Lord. He has gone back into the world. He loved the world more than he loved God. In other words, Demas was carrying his cross as a fellow worker, But he reached a point where maybe it was the arrest of Paul and the fact that now Paul's not going to get out of jail alive. I'm not going to hang around because I don't want to get arrested and end up dead as well, because Nero's starting to persecute Christians because of the fire, and he's blaming Christians for it, and it's getting hot, pun intended, in Rome for anybody claiming to be a Christian. And he says, I'm out of here. I'm done with this. And it crushed Paul. And so that's why he's called the apostate. He left the Lord. He'd rather live than risk dying for Jesus. Live for himself rather than risk dying for Jesus. It was okay to live for Jesus when it was safe and Rome was protecting you. But now that Rome is attacking, it's a different story altogether. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to look at two groups together, or two people together. In verse 15, he says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea. So there's a church in Laodicea. And also Nympha. It's a feminine word. So it's a lady named Nympha there. And the church that is in her house. So she is wealthy enough to host the church in her house. And so he says to the brethren in Colossae, recognize and greet them. So there's interaction or connection between churches where they would greet one another. They would recognize each other. And I'm all for, and make it very clear, I believe firmly in the autonomy of the local congregation. What Mill Street does is their business. What we do is ours. And what Caneyville or any other congregation does is their business. What y'all do, what we all do here is ours. But that doesn't mean we can't recognize and see each other and greet each other and know that we have fellowship with God together in that sense, as fellow believers in Christ. And so he's telling them to do that, recognize them, not showing any formal organizational connection, but a greeting and recognition of each other's existence. And they're meeting in their house. You know, in the first century, it was common, in fact, most frequently common, for churches to meet in someone's home rather than in a building owned by the congregation. That was something that grew up later as congregations began to have the ability. Now, some would argue that, well, there's no authority for churches owning a building because they don't show that in the Scripture. But churches met in all kinds of places, and Hebrews 10:25 tells us, do not be forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some is. So God has made it very clear. Churches are to assemble. They are in 1 Corinthians 14. They meet in the church. Now, was it in somebody's house or in a building? We don't know. But the requirement for meeting requires a place. And if that means somebody can give us a place or loan us a place, if the first church met in the temple there in Jerusalem, and others met in synagogues. So there were places where we meet in, that would include the authority or to own a building, to rent or own a building for them. So that's where we get the authority. So if anybody ever tells you we don't have a charter authority for church buildings, not so fast. We do, because it's implied within the idea of the obligation to meet. So it is authorized. But concerning how many churches fight over it, it's fight over that. Sometimes it may not be the most prudent thing, but it gives us a place to worship. Because most churches and most places don't have someone with a house big enough for a decent-sized church to meet. Especially when you get to the hundreds or even thousands of members, nobody's going to have a house big enough for that. But you know, there's another thing here too. It's a possibility that the fact that they had this lady that was wealthy enough to host them in their house created problems for this church. Do you remember that we hear about the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3? Turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Jesus speaking to the churches, he speaks of Laodicea. And if you may not remember, but in case you do, if you don't, we'll remind you. Laodicea was the not hot or cold. They were the lukewarm church that Jesus wanted to spit out. 30 years, just 3 decades after Paul writes this about them in the Colossian letter, Jesus says, you make me want to throw up. But it goes beyond that. We kind of stop there because that's kind of gross and interesting. Gross is sometimes interesting. Well, in verse 16 or verse 17, he says this. Here's why he wants to throw them up. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Does you think you're hot? You think you're all hot stuff, and you're not. You're disgusting. You're gross. You're blind and you're naked. You don't understand how vile you appear in my sight. That's how fast it can change. 3 decades. Coincidentally, you know how long this church has been here? 3 decades. Yeah, three. You're right in a minute. Well, I don't do math while I'm preaching. Can't even count my fingers right. 3 decades. Now, if we want to be a and I think in 30 years, this is a great church, a magnificent church. In another 30 years, I'm hoping it will be a magnificent church. I don't plan on being the preacher here in 30 years. But you never know. You never know. But anyway, but 30 years from now, you don't want to have this be the description. That we're lukewarm and proud of our wealth. And notice what he says. Those whom, in verse 19, he continues, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So this is a call for all the church, every church, all churches, to always be zealous. And when they see themselves slipping off into sin, to repent and come back to the Lord. Verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's appealing to them, pleading with them, just as he pleads with us. And so that's the layout in church. And then we got one other person we need to look at here in the text. And that's Archippus, and I call him Archippus the servant, going back to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, he says this, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. So he's telling Archippus, do your job of serving the church. Now, it's presumed by most that he's talking about him as a preacher, that he is somehow or another the preacher for the church there in Colossae, because he's received this ministry, this work of service. Even though the word there is a word that's translated deacon in Timothy and Titus, and so it's someone that would be serving the church. But notice in Philemon, we get a little bit more information. We won't spend a lot of time on this because we're going to get into it more next week. But in Philemon chapter verses 1 and 2, there's only one chapter. Philemon verses 1 and 2, we learn a little bit more about Archippus. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So the presumption here is that Archippus is the preacher for the church at Colossae, and that the church meets in the home of his mom and dad, Philemon and Apphia. Or Apphia and Philemon, those are his parents. Or his parents, the church is meeting there in their house. But we'll talk more about him next week. Ordinary people, you think, what makes them ordinary? Well, they do ordinary things. They do great things. But they also do ordinary things like be faithful, assemble in some, offer their home up for people to assemble, offer their home up in hospitality for people, sharing with people and being prayers. So, Archippus is the fellow soldier. So, go ahead and put your Bibles away. We're going to sing a song of invitation there in a moment, but I want you just to think for just a moment about this very simple point. We can't all be preachers, teachers, song leaders. But we can all, every single one of us, can be a prayer warrior. If you want to think about prayer and how you can be a better prayer warrior, get your directory out. They're back there in the stand in the back. By the way, Becky Pryor's name's in there. I just ran it together with whoever was in front of her. Sorry about that. They're all in there. We'll get a corrected one out later when those are gone. And go through it. Name by name. Once a day. Maybe go through half of it in the morning and half of it, the other half in the afternoon, or you've set aside the time. Go through it and look at every one of them and think about that person and what can I pray for this person, Karen Alvey, I think is number one. What can I do for Sister Alvey? What can I pray for Regina and Dennis, I think they're the last ones, and everybody in between. What can I pray for this person for? Be a prayer warrior. That's something that all of us can do. You can also share God's Word. You may not be a preacher. You may not be the one that writes articles on Facebook or post, but you know what you can do, especially you ladies, if you're good with this stuff, you can record Bible classes and video and put it on Facebook and YouTube. Share it with the world out there. We got a lot of super intelligent ladies out there. You can do that in the world. Share that so that people can hear the gospel that way. So many things you can do. And you can be zealous for Christ. None of us have to be special to do any of that. We just have to be willing and then do it. Let's wrap up with one final comment more than a question. Yeah, first thing, don't be like Demas. Don't put down your cross, pick it up and press forward and follow Jesus. We can help you be right with Jesus, whether it's for the first time and being baptized into Christ, or it's coming back to Him, or just coming for encouragement. If we can help you be right with God this very moment, please come right now while we stand and sing.